Have you heard this phrase? Have you used this phrase? You can't see the forest for the trees. Meaning you cannot see the big picture as you are immersed in the details. Sometimes this is the way it often happens. We get so caught up in daily problems that we can't see the big picture. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in engrossed in personal struggles that we can't see the big picture. This morning I want to invite you to join me as we look at the big picture. But the big picture, not from our point of view, but from God's point of view. And I think it's helpful to us that as we deal with those presenting problems, those trees in our forests, that if we can keep an eye and keep in mind the big picture, it can help us even in while we're in the forest. This is the theme of Scripture throughout, that God has a plan for us. And so we could read through the whole Bible this morning if we had time and to see God's big picture. But I'd like for us to zoom in to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the passage that Eric read for us. In this passage, I believe we see God's big picture. And it's my prayer it will help us, remind us about God's grand plan. And he'll help us even on a daily basis. Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 11. In the first few verses of Titus chapter 2, we find instruction to different groups of people about relationships. But then the focus turns to the big picture. It turns to all people. And notice what Paul says to Titus about all people here, and primarily how they fit into the big picture. Notice, first of all, that the big picture includes provision. It includes God's provision. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Again, in the verses preceding, he's directing instruction to particular groups. But now he zooms out and he says, let's talk about all people. And he says concerning all people that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people, to all men. That word appeared comes from the Greek word epiphano, from which we get our word epiphany, epiphany. And that word epiphany has several meanings. I want to point out two of those meanings this morning. One is an epiphany is an illuminating discovery, realization, or disclosure. We had an epiphany. Oh, we came to a realization. Well, that fits this text in this sense. In the mind of God, there had been this plan, even before he created the world. And that was brought to light. What was for centuries only in the mind of God has been disclosed. What was, as Paul would characterized as a mystery, has been now revealed. And that certainly fits the idea here, that there has been a discovery here, that the grace of God has appeared. It's been made known to all men. You see, God's saving grace appeared when Jesus appeared. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. Now, when it says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, it's not to suggest that every single person in the world has heard and accepted the saving message of the gospel. Rather, it refers to the universal need for salvation, but also God's universal remedy for all who will believe the gospel and obey it. But notice the text again. And see, what is it that appeared? What is it that was revealed? What is it that was made known and made available? That is the grace of God that brings salvation. That's the big picture. You see, the big picture, as we look at all people, we see a universal need. And that universal need is we need forgiveness of our sins. That our sin is our number one problem because it separates us from God. It dooms us. And we all stand in need, for all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in answer to that greatest need of ours, that universal need, God provided a universal remedy. And that remedy is Jesus. That remedy is Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. Revelation 1 5, John writes, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood. There's that universal remedy for sin. It's been made available. It has appeared to all. That is, Jesus went to the cross, died. He shed His blood so that you and I might have that remedy applied to our lives when we accept it on His terms. And when that grace of God is applied to our lives, that unmerited favor, that gift of something that we need but don't deserve, it washes away our sins, and our number one problem has been dealt with. And again, grace appeared when Jesus appeared. So what's the big picture? The big picture is that God wants all men to be saved, and He's made provision for salvation in and through Christ. Listen to Hebrews 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone, might experience death for everyone. His death was for all of us, for in His death He paid the price for our sins and the sins of the whole world. So in Christ, God made it known clearly He wants all men to be saved. As Paul would write to Timothy, He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. John says, for God so loved the world, all people, that He gave His only begotten Son. I don't know what forest you may be going through, and those trees, those big trees, those presenting problems that you're facing. But may I ask us to zoom out and look at the big picture, and to see the love of God in extending His grace to us through His Son Jesus, so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. But you see, this grace also has to do with our ongoing life for God. It's not just how we have the forgiveness of our past sins, but this grace, as Paul says, teaches us about how we're to live and act in response to the grace of God. Notice with me verse 12 here, as we consider the protocol. God has provided a protocol. And what I mean by that is simply He has His expectations. Grace teaches us, we'll see here in verse 12. It has instruction for us on how we're to live our lives as children of God. Verse 12 says, teaching us, grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Yes, the grace of God provides forgiveness for us, but it also teaches us. We can know that our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus when we obey the gospel. But we must also know that that same grace teaches us that we're to continue to follow after God obediently. There's a negative and a positive aspect to that. The negative is that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Deny ungodliness. That ungodliness is impiety directed about what should be sacred. Grace teaches us to refuse the ungodly way of life. That is, anything and everything that is unlike the nature of God. We're to say no to that. We're to deny that. Renounce that. We're to deny worldly lusts, those desires for what is forbidden. I like this statement that the love of God cannot grow in a person who loves the world. We mustn't love the world, as 1 John 2, 15 and following states. But we must deny, say no to those worldly lusts. That's what grace teaches us. But it's not just saying no to things, it's saying yes to things. Yes to those things that God wants us to do. There's the positive aspect. Grace doesn't just tell us what to stay away from, but what to pursue. And Paul lines out these things, but we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Soberly, what does that mean? It means with a sound mind, prudently, discreetly. It is used of one who follows sound reason and restrains his passions. It has a lot to do with about how we think and the motive behind our actions. We're to think soberly. We're to be self-controlled is the idea. That's the way God wants us to live. The next term, righteously or upright, has to do more with our relationship with other people. So it begins with self, live soberly, live righteously, also live upright lives before others. It means justly, rightly, in a right state in which God is the standard. It's used in other places in the sense of being law-abiding and doing what's right. 1 John 3, verse 7 is an example. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. We're to live righteously. What does that mean? We do what is right. We treat other people correctly, properly. We do what's right in the sight of God. So this concept extends beyond oneself to manifest a proper behavior toward other people. And that brings us to godly. Godly. That means to live with reverence and respect and piety towards God. So it has to do with self. It has to do with others. It has to do with God. It's the big picture, isn't it? It's how we're to live. And grace brings salvation to us, forgiveness of past sins. But it also teaches us we have a responsibility now to live the way He wants us to. Say no to sin. Say no to worldly lust. Say yes to those things that are good and right and just and godly. That's the big picture. So it addresses our past. It addresses how we're to live today. But notice as we continue to look at the big picture, it even affects our future and how we look at the future and how we realize what a glorious future awaits the child of God. Look with me as we consider the big picture also includes a promise. A promise. Look at the blessed promise in verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation to those who will believe and obey. It also teaches us to live the way God wants us to, but it also gives us hope for the future. And while we're in the forest and we can't see past the trees, isn't it a grand thing to know that there's a better day coming? That there's a future? That it's a blessed hope that we have because of Christ? That's the hope of the child of God, and that's the big picture. It refers to that glorious appearing, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what a glorious thing that is for the one who is ready to see Him. Listen to 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. John says, we don't know a whole lot about what's going to take place, but this we know. When He comes back, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. And that hope within us causes us to want to purify ourselves to be ready for Him. You see, the dynamic of this new life that we have in Christ is the expectation of His coming again to take us home. This language is also used to describe a royal visit. The king is coming to your place. And when a royal visit is expected, then everything is made ready for the king. Everything is cleansed and decorated and made fit for the royal eye to see. Well, that the Christian is the man who is always prepared for the coming of the King, for the second coming of Christ. Another passage that deals with the second coming is 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, the things of the world, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and righteousness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Because one day this world will come to an end, when Jesus comes back, what kind of people should we be? Peter asks. We should be holy and godly, but we should be looking for that day. Looking for that day. I read this past week an illustration about how some sailors were coming back into port after being away for a long time. And at the dock were many of the family members of those sailors. And some of the sailors would point out, oh, there's my wife. There's John's wife. There's one particular sailor that didn't see his wife and was saddened by that. But he got off of the dock and he went to his home. And when he opened the door, there was his wife. And she said, I've been waiting for you. But he sadly replied, yes, you may have been waiting, but the others were watching. The others were watching. Folks, we need to be waiting, yes, but we also need to be watching with anticipation. That's the big picture. Jesus is coming again, and that brings hope for the faithful child of God. But notice, fourthly, the big picture also includes the price that was paid to make all these blessings a reality in our lives. He gave himself for us, verse 14, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good work. If you can determine the value of something by the price that is paid for it, consider the value of your life. Consider the value of the church for the price that was paid for your redemption. The price was the blood of Jesus. He gave himself for us. Galatians 1:4 says, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father. He gave himself for us. And it speaks to how he willingly went to the cross. He prayed, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he knew it was the will of God for him to go to the cross willingly and subject himself willingly to that excruciating pain, that tremendous sacrifice, that alienation from God, bearing the full brunt of our sin. He did so willingly that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That word redeem means to release on receipt of ransom. He paid the ransom price. 1 Timothy 2:6, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. While Satan held us captive, Jesus paid that price so that we could be set free. That's the big picture. And we're all, as sinners, in bondage to sin. But the big picture is God has paid the price. Jesus paid the price on the cross to release us and give us hope and freedom and to purify us, to cleanse us, to free us from guilt, and to make for himself his own special people. Peculiar people, King James Version states. And the idea here is his own special people. People for his own. That's the idea of peculiar. We are special because we belong to Christ. It's the same language that was used to describe the people of Israel under the Old Covenant. The holy chosen ones, if you will. But it's used now of Christians, the church. It was used, this idea was also used specifically for that part of the spoils of a battle or a campaign which belonged to the conquering king. That the spoils which became his own possession. And what Paul is saying here is that because of Christ, because of his sacrifice, we become God's special possession, his own people. You are a chosen generation, Peter would say, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All because of the price that he paid. But notice one more aspect of this big picture, and that is the purpose that we have. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You know, sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. And those trees may represent because we don't know what to do. We're at a crossroads. We don't know which way to go. We're wondering, what is my purpose in life? Well, the big picture is we have an all-consuming purpose. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. That is, we're to be zealous for good works, eager to do what is good. That word zealous comes from a word to have warmth of feeling for or against. It can be used positively or negatively. I like what Leon Barnes wrote. We are to boil, seethe, be eager, have vehement passion concerning good works. Grace, rightly understood, leads to a fire in our souls. We are to be anxious to help and serve. Well, there are some things that we should not boil and seethe and have vehement passion about, but there is one thing. We're to have that fire in our souls when it comes to doing good. That's our purpose. That's why God saved us. Yes, to give us the hope of heaven, but also to give us a purpose for our lives. And that purpose is we're to go about doing good, just as Jesus did. It is good to be zealous in a good thing always, Paul says in Galatians 4:18. And now these good works, don't misunderstand, are not enjoined as a means of meriting God's favor. It's not that we're earning our salvation by our good works, but the Christian is created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now watch verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yes, sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. Yes, sometimes with the struggles and the troubles that we face in life, we may feel lost in the woods. But folks, when that occurs, let's do our best to zoom out and look at what God has done for us, and look at the big picture. It helps us to know that when we're going through some struggle and it's really consuming us, that there's a bigger plan out there. It's a bigger plan in which you and I are involved. In fact, God takes a special interest in each of us, and he wants each of us to be a part of his eternal scheme, plan of redemption. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that no matter what I'm going through, God is concerned about me. And he ultimately wants to deliver me and you from any struggle that we're facing and give us a better place to live in, to give us heaven. You see, as we look at God's big picture, we see it includes our past, present, and future. It has to do with our past and how the blood of Jesus can wash away the sins of the past so that we can put it behind us. But it also, the big picture includes our present, how we're to live today and every day to follow. We're to live soberly and righteously and godly, saying no to sin. But it also has to do with a glorious future that's been made possible because of Jesus, where the future is not something we dread, but we anticipate, because we know one day Jesus will come back and take us home. That's the big picture. Where are you in that picture? Do you know those blessings that come to the faithful child of God? Has that grace of God been applied to your life? It can be, even today. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you believe in Jesus and that He is the answer, the remedy to your problem of sin, if you'll, based on that faith, respond to Him by turning from sin, saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, and say yes to Him, you can confess His name and be baptized into Christ this morning so that your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. That remedy can be applied to your life. What about us as those of us who have obeyed the gospel? We are children of God. Have you continued to look at the big picture? Have you allowed other things to interfere? Have you allowed the things of this world to distract you and to cause you to get off course? Do you need to come back home and get back on track? That's also possible through Jesus. If you need to respond this morning, won't you let that be known as together we stand and sing.